Who then is this whom even wind and sea obey? This question expresses the great awe and amazement that Christ's disciples experienced when he displayed mastery even over wind and water. And to give a little bit of context, water, especially out in the deep, like the Lake of Gennesaret, they call it a sea, but it's really a big lake, about the size of Flathead Lake. But then the sea, the Mediterranean and whatnot, the big depths, and they knew if they went out there on the sea, boy, they could really get caught in a storm and be in trouble quick. So there was a lot of fear. And then there were all these huge beasts. You know, you hear about Leviathan and some of these other like big whale type things. You know, you have Jonah and the whale. And so there was a lot of fear of the big open water. And so Jesus even has power over that. So they were amazed. But for us, it might be the wind aspect. We might like Jesus to come and rebuke the wind here on certain occasions, right? If it was blowing 100 miles an hour at her and Jesus said, stop, and all of a sudden it stopped, that'd be a little more amazing for us perhaps, right? But yes, he has mastery even over wind and sea, over everything in this world. And this gospel passage is meant to amaze and astonish us too. It's meant to stir our hearts to greater trust and faith in Christ. But why is it that we often have so little faith, so little trust in our Savior when the going gets tough? We're very quick to want to jump ship, right? Let us address this question by unpacking some of the great riches that are offered in this gospel passage. The boat that Jesus and his disciples are sailing in represents the church. You may have heard the church referred to as the bark of Peter. Well, right now it's still kind of the bark of Jesus. He hasn't handed it over yet, but it's that boat. It represents the church afloat on the seas of the world. And so the waves then represent the struggles and temptations of earthly life that are always ramming up against the boat. They're always slamming up against the church to greater or lesser degrees, depending on the year, depending on the circumstances. And then they're bringing about fears and temptations in the hearts of the faithful. So that's where we're meant to see this symbolism going on here. And then what do we see Christ doing? He's sound asleep on a cushion amidst all of this. The disciples are terrified. They think they're going to die. Here's Christ sleeping on a cushion. How is this even possible? We're meant to see this huge contrast here. It's ridiculous. But how can Christ do this? Because he has complete faith and trust in our Heavenly Father. And he's seeking the things that are above, not those here below. Therefore, since his focus is on the Father and the things of heaven, he doesn't get preoccupied with all the things of earthly life. He doesn't ignore them, but he doesn't get preoccupied with them. He's preoccupied with his relationship with the Father. So he addresses earthly things as appropriate through this relationship with his Father. He's not trying to do it on his own volition, through his relationship with the Father. He walks by faith, not by sight, seeking out the heavenly kingdom and aspiring to please his heavenly Father, not to please earthly kings. I'm intentionally drawing a lot of connections to last week's liturgy, where Paul said, we walk by faith, not by sight. We aspire to please the Father. There was this talk about the kingdom. Which kingdom are we going to seek out? It's very clear that Jesus is walking the talk, so to speak. In short, he has his priorities straight and he refuses to address worldly things on worldly terms. And that's crucially important. Yet this is precisely the opposite of what we often do, especially in difficult times. We try to use worldly solutions, so-called shortcuts. They never end up being shortcuts, but they sound good. It sounds like an easy way at the time. So we try to use these shortcuts instead of following the difficult and often uncertain way of Christ. That's the way of the cross. That's the only sure and certain way, but it's a difficult way. It's the only way to peace and joy beyond our understanding. But it's difficult, so we shrink back. And yet we have no reason to doubt him. He hasn't given us one single reason to doubt him. Even if we might not understand everything about him, we have no reason to doubt him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He has literally given everything for us. He is the answer. He's beckoning, he's calling, he's begging us to just follow him. So keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. On Jesus, not on the troubles, we might say the waves of life. You got to deal with them, sure, don't ignore them. But keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. He'll show you how to get the job done. Remember, for anything is possible with him. While at the same time, nothing is possible without him. I'll say that again. Anything is possible with him, but nothing is possible without him. He is the very foundation of all existence, of all possibility. He's the creator, right? And so nothing is possible without him. So we have to remember that. But even so, he loves every single one of us infinitely and unconditionally. Even though he is the creator, he is mighty. He is also intimately involved in every single one of our lives. Or at least he wants to be. We have to say yes. So we have to keep this in mind. He's the only one that can still those waves. He's the only one that has power over everything in this earth. He's the only one that's going to help us understand, no, you're not going to die. Things might be getting tough, but just like the disciples, no, you're not going to die. Just have a little faith. Just have a little faith. He's never going to harm you. He's never going to lead you astray. Now, he is going to challenge you. I guarantee it. And I'm sure almost everybody, maybe except for the really young ones, don't know this yet. But he will certainly challenge you. But only to lead you deeper into his loving embrace, to lead you to freedom and flourishing. That's what he's all about. That's why he did what he did. St. Paul, of course, the great St. Paul, he understands this very well. And the second reading is from his second letter to the Corinthians. So this is Paul is very mature in his faith by this time. He's had a couple decades to reflect on all that's happened. Whoever is in Christ is a new creation, Paul proclaims. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, Paul's not talking about new flavors of ice cream here. He's talking about something very beautiful and profound. By virtue of our baptism, we have access to an entirely new life in Christ. A life that frees us from the shackles, from slavery to fear, sin, darkness, and selfishness. But this isn't going to magically happen. It's not as if, oh, I'm baptized, so everything's just fine. Life's going to be sugar plums and lollipops, and I'm just going to magically go to heaven. It doesn't work that way. I don't think anybody in here would argue with me there. But I'm drawing a point here. I'm intentionally being a little bit outrageous. You must choose to live this new life in Christ, this new life of conversion, every moment of every day. We have to be relentless against the waves that are assaulting us. So we have to choose to walk this new life in Christ, this new life of conversion, to walk side by side with Christ. And what does that mean? Many of you have heard me say this before. I'm going to bust out the three-legged stool again. The first leg is the most important one. It's the sacraments. Baptism initiates us. It opens up that door. It's the gateway to this life in Christ. And then from that point on, there's six other sacraments, but two of them predominate in the day-to-day life of us Catholics, and that's Eucharist every Sunday and on holy days, and if you can come during the week, that's great too, daily Mass, but then also confession on a regular basis. Highly, highly recommend at least once a month. So that's the first and most important leg of the stool. And then the second leg is our life of daily prayer, where we unfold these gifts that the Lord gives us, these mysteries that he lavishes upon us in the sacramental celebrations. We can't take it in all at once, and so he helps us to better understand and receive more and more. And then we understand more and more who we are, how beautiful we are in his eyes. We understand more and more about who he really is. And then his will for us becomes increasingly clear. And that's when the third leg of the stool comes into play. We go out in service to our brothers and sisters according to his will, which is key. If we do it according to our will, we become social justice warriors. We end up just doing whatever we want, and it becomes about us. The only reason we reach out to others is because about us. The other two legs go by the side. So we got to have them all three, and they're all three, and you have to do them in order. Sacraments, daily prayer, service. So that's this life that we're being beckoned to grow into with Christ. And it's not going to be easy, as most of us probably already know. Christ says himself elsewhere in the Gospels, if you want to be my disciple, you have to deny yourself. Take up your cross daily and follow me. That's straight from the lips of Christ. So it's not going to be easy, but I guarantee that it will be amazing and will far surpass anything this world can offer. It's going to far surpass anything that you even have in your imagination right now. The Lord delights in doing this. However, if you choose not to walk this path, then what happens? Then you end up emptying the cross of its meaning and its power. All that Christ did for you, you basically throw it away. And so you prevent yourself from living the best life possible, this life in Christ. This is why Paul reminds us, he died indeed for all, so that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. That's why he did it, gang, for every single one of us, so we can flourish in him. Don't get the wrong idea, though. Living life in Christ doesn't actually benefit Christ at all. He's not doing this for selfish motives, because he doesn't benefit at all. This is all gift to us. It is his total self-emptying love that opens up this whole new world for us, and then we're the only ones to benefit, because he's God. He's in heaven. He's already perfect. He's already perfectly blissful, perfectly powerful, all-knowing, whether we follow him or not. He wants us to come with him, don't get me wrong, but if I choose not to, if I choose to live a life of sin and end up not spending eternity with him, he's still perfectly blissful. But I'm not. So it's all gift for us. That's what he's done. And only by living this way, living this life in Christ, can you unlock the riches of his resurrection, of his victory over sin and death. You got to claim it. And then by living this new life in Christ, you will naturally give yourself in total self-emptying love to others, because you're going to become more and more like him. And what does he do always? Total self-emptying love. Friends, God's love is so much bigger and better than any of us can possibly imagine. He wants to amaze and enrich each and every one of you every day, sometimes to greater or lesser extents, but he wants to do it every day. And one of the key ways that he seeks to do this is by allowing certain challenges and struggles in our lives only so that he can bring about greater goods. Whatever struggles we have, however difficult they are, he's going to reward us 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Christ tells us that himself. If we walk with him, if we allow him to walk with us, maybe is a better way to say that. Therefore, don't get consumed with fears and anxieties about the trials of life. They're going to be there. They're inevitable. No matter what you do, no matter how much you try to avoid them, they're going to be there. So instead, walk by faith, not by sight, and keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, not on your troubles. Bring your troubles to him. He'll show you what to do. Remember that anything is possible with God, and only he can truly calm the waves that are crashing against your heart. He's the only one that can get it done. You can go out there and medicate. You can try all the different things you want, and it might make you feel better for a little time, but the waves are going to come back. He's the only one who has power over everything in this world and beyond. So, why not walk with him with your troubles, right? He offered up his own life to make it possible for you to share this new life in him. A life no longer lived for you. The self-absorbed life. These are the old things that Paul's talking about. So no longer lived for you, but for him. And for all the gifts that he yearns to lavish upon you. You just got to say yes. So be not afraid, brothers and sisters. Don't be consumed by suspicions and doubts about God. Maybe he didn't give you everything you wanted. Don't be consumed by that. And don't jump ship. Don't jump out of the boat. Rather, hang in there with Jesus. Trust in him and be filled with peace and joy beyond your wildest imagination as he sets you free to flourish.